Hannah and Cindy. It's good to see you guys get baptized. It's awesome. And hopefully you guys also had witnessed a wonderful thing. Before I preach, let's bow our head and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We come this morning to hear your words, to hear about you and how us as Christians living for you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I'm able to observe is the way people react when they are losing or lost an event. So yesterday, my son had a soccer game and they lost the game. And it was the first game they lost for about, what, fifth or sixth rounds. And man, they were crying, were very upset, emotional, throwing tantrums. And at the end, some of them didn't want to shake hands with the other opponent. That's pretty bad and pretty sad. And we just had an election. And many people were surprised that Scott Morrison remained as the Prime Minister of Australia. Some of the supporters of the losing party post comments about how Australian people were bigots, didn't want change. But they're not alone supporting a losing party. Do you remember Brexit? The UK government, or I should say the new government, is still trying to figure out how to leave the EU. But the supporters that wanted to remain in the EU made a lot of comments, attacking people who chose to leave the EU in the UK. Then, of course, there's Donald Trump, who became the President of the United States. So what was the common theme about this election, besides the surprise win? The common themes are the attitude of supporters of the losing side. Many people couldn't accept it and were angry. They blamed others for Trump being elected. The attitude of people really shows people's maturity in losing and even in winning. And this is the thing. As Christians, what is our attitude as we live for Christ? What is our attitude towards suffering? From today's passage, we will explore another attitude towards suffering. When we read chapter 4, verse 1, we need to go back to chapter 3, verse 13 to 22, to understand the background. In verse 13 to 17, we as Christians are told to fear God instead of men. We are told to be prepared to make a difference when people ask us about our hope in Christ. We are told to suffer for doing God's will instead of doing evil, so that those who slander us are put to shame, in verse 13 and 17. In verse 18 and 22, we are encouraged to keep suffering for God just like Christ, which leads us to chapter 4, verse 1. Arm yourself also with the same attitude, because whatever suffers in the body is done with sin. First one, it challenges us, whether we truly understand what Christ has really done for us. Because we all know, we have knowledge of what Christ has done for us, but we don't live out the truth that the gospel really means nothing. What knowledge we have, in fact, needs to change our hearts. Because knowledge can puff up, make us proud, because we can, in fact, look down upon others. But even more dangerous is with knowledge, we can even hurt ourselves by becoming self-righteous, being arrogant, and even being boastful. And you know what? That sounds like the Pharisees during Jesus' time. Besides the warning, being like the Pharisees. Yes, knowledge can change our behavior and the way we think. And in this verse, it changes our attitudes towards suffering. The thing about suffering is that it can happen to anyone and everyone. Believers or non-believers, to the religious or the non-religious, to the young, old, male or female. We all suffer at some stage of our life. And the important thing is, how do we handle it as Christians? So as Christians suffers, it's important to hold certain principles in our minds. And we should embrace this following principle. We need to hold on to the new hope that we have in Christ, which is in 1 Peter 1, 3, 14 and 18. What is this hope that we have as Christians? Today we just witnessed Hannah's and Cindy's being baptized. They are reminded to put their trust upon the grace of God. And in Jesus Christ, who has sacrificed on the cross to take away their sin. And furthermore, Jesus now sits with the Father in heaven. And he promised to come back again. This is the hope we have in Christ. This is the following principle we need to embrace when Christians suffer. This is the only we are able to push on. Even when it's hard, even when it really hurts us, that we're able to push on. In fact, we shouldn't be surprised that we face suffering in this world. What the world demands and how they see life is very different to us. I mean, if you want to look at suffering, look at Paul in the New Testament. It's in Romans chapter 8. Look at the letters which he wrote. Look at his life as he was in prison in Philippi. He had to run and hide from riots and mobs. He wanted to beat him up. Paul's friends also got hurt because of him. And what for? It's all because Paul sees himself as a child, as a God's child. He's inherit of God's kingdom. He shares in the suffering just as he shares in the glory and hope of Christ. And that's how we should view suffering today. It's to remember what Christ has given us. And this is the principle which we should have. We have a new hope in Christ, who died, he rose, now ascended to heaven. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father. And with this understanding, with these principles, this should change our attitude towards suffering. Because we know what will happen in the future and what is awaiting for us. Peter also reminds us, it's better for us to suffer for doing good than keep on sinning. And with the new hope, we're able to focus on Christ, which warns us against the temptations of this world. So let us be encouraged that whatever suffering we are facing from the past, from the present, or future, our suffering cannot be compared to his glory. In verse 1, he's saying that when we suffer, we're doing the right thing before God. We're actually turning away from our fleshly desires, our sinful nature. This actually pleases our Father. And that's why we are to suffer. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. So let's go to verse 2. It mentions Christians need to do the will of God. Once in a while, I do get people asking me. They love God. They call themselves Christians. But one thing they are not sure of is, what should they be doing for God? For example, people commonly ask me, should I go to this short-term mission or or not? Should I serve in this area for church or I shouldn't? I'm waiting for God to show me what I need to do, and then I'll do it. Basically, these people are waiting for God to show them a sign. Or they're waiting for a dream from God because they've read it in the Bible that dreams do happen. So one of the greatest things about going to short-term mission is the things you see and the stories you hear. So Grace Point has previously sent a team to Ethiopia. It was about four years ago for a short-term mission. And on the Ethiopia short-term mission, we had an opportunity to teach youth pastors in certain areas in the country. And we spent a week with them. We heard many stories. Some are about how they discovered the passion of teaching youth groups in their local church. And some are about how some of them taught hundreds and hundreds of children on a given Sunday. And we as a short-term mission had to experience that as we went to a local church on a Sunday and do a youth program. But some of them also told us how they personally came to know Christ as the Lord and Savior, which Cindy and Hannah did this morning. But one of the stories which struck the whole mission team as we reflect at night about it, it was a youth pastor who used to be a Muslim. We asked him how he found Jesus in his life. And he told us he had a dream. He had a dream about Jesus. And this dream told him to leave his home, leave his own town to search for Jesus in another town, which was miles and miles away. This is in the country. And it was in this little town he found the Bible in his own language. And that's how he was converted, and how he discovered his passion for teenage, for his church. Yes, dreams can happen because it happened in the Old Testament to Daniel, and even in the New Testament, we hear stories about it. Even today, because we can't box God in. But this is the thing we need to remember. The Ethiopian youth pastor didn't have a Bible. In fact, no Christian church was around his town, his area. It was all just mosques. He was surrounded with Muslims from where he lived. And he didn't know what was a church, in fact, which was miles and miles away. Maybe that's why God revealed himself to him through a dream. But we today have the Bible, which we can read, and it's free to access it. And we believe in the Bible, it's God's revelation to us, meaning he has revealed himself to us. The Bible tells us how we can be saved and how we can be right with God. The Bible has also revealed our purpose during the last days. God has revealed his will to us. And all we need to do is just read it. All we need to do is read it and to act on it. God's will and his word is basically at our fingertips all the time. And I'm serious about it because we all have a phone, which you can use to download a Bible app. The Bible is accessible for us and it's free to download. But it's up to you whether you want to read the Bible and find out God's will for you, or choose to go to social media, like Facebook, and looking at other people's life. God's will for us is closer than you think. So the responsibility goes back to us. What app do you choose to open each morning? When you're catching a bus or a train, when you go to work or university, or your lunch break? What do we choose to do with our time? Now this leads us to the next verse 3 and 4. In the next couple of verses, Peter points out there are two conflicting ways of life for the Christians to choose. The world chooses to live and use their time their own way. But what about God's people? How are we to live and how are we to use our time? From verse 3, Peter condemns the pagans' lifestyle as he focuses on debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idols, which I'll quickly unpack for you. Debauchery is about not having moral human standards or the lack of moral constraints. This includes all types of sexual acts and outside of marriage. Debauchery also includes domestic violence, really any kind of violence. For example, the one head punch, where people could be knocked down and even die from the impact. With the word lust, we tend to think of sexual. But the Greek word is better translated as desires. So yes, that means includes sexual desires, but it also means self-gratification, dishonesty, unlawful acts. Drunkenness, orgies, and carousing is no other than excessive drinking, which leads to noisy and unseemly behavior. It's basically a lack of self-control, which leads to self-destruction. The lack of self-control can also hurt and harm others as well. The last one is different compared to the other words that we have discussed so far. The last word is more about practicing pagan worship and religion rituals. The word is detestable idols. There are pagan religion cults that are offensive to Christians. Pagan worship other gods instead God, the Yahweh. This goes against the one of the commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You can read it in Exodus chapter 20. So the practice includes eating food sacrificed to idols or even offering sacrifice to idols, to other gods. And people perform this practice to request health, protection, and even blessing or wealth. And I still remember my mum used to ask a monk to bless her food. I still remember it's in Chinatown somewhere actually, or in Glebe actually. There's a little temple there. And my mum really believes by eating the food which is being blessed by the monk could make her healthy, make her smarter, or make me smarter, or even prosper from it. And this practice still exists today. So all these are the things of the world, and we shouldn't be surprised about it when we see it. And the sad thing is, the world thinks it's okay. Recently, I read an article regarding Nick Farr-Jones. I'm not sure if you know Nick Farr-Jones. He's a Wallaby, used to be an ex-Wallaby, and he won the 1991 World Cup as a captain. He made a comment regarding Israel Folau, which Joe had mentioned last week, and he's still in the media. And Israel Folau was recently in the media for his Instagram post. He posts about people who do this kind of stuff, mentioning verse 3. Which goes to hell. People didn't like it. The media didn't like it. And Australia Rugby Union didn't like it too. So Nick Farr-Jones talked to Israel to understand why he posted these comments. And Nick said, this is Nick's saying, he, as Israel, didn't believe he's done anything wrong. As Nick felt, he should apologize for using the word hell. And Israel quoted, but I was never instructed that way. I was never instructed not to use the word hell. And at the end of the article, Nick wrote this following. So Nick Farr-Jones wrote this. He does it, I promise you, in a loving way, wanting to seek change in people. And finally, Nick writes, I know a lot of people don't get it. That's the thing. It's the last line. I know a lot of people don't get it. because that's so true. People in this world don't get the way God wants people to live. People in this world don't get the way God wants people to live. Now, I'm not saying Israel, what he did was a good idea or a bad idea. All I'm saying is people don't get the way Christians should live. Because the world doesn't see anything wrong with the behavior and their lifestyle. So we need to go back to our passage today, which says how God's children should choose to live their lives. Firstly, Christians should not choose to do things mentioned in verse 3. Because God sees these practices are wicked and evil. However, as Christians, there is a list that we should be aiming for. The list is not recorded in this passage, but we can see it in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians, we are told to walk by the Spirit, but not by the flesh. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul tells Christians to walk in with love and being filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another with psalms and hymns, as well as giving thanks to God. Besides walking in the Spirit, God commands us to also love. To love one another and to make disciples of all nations. And Jesus tells us not just loving our neighbors, but also loving our enemies. Even the people who are made or making you suffer. The people who have rejected you and what you believe in. People who are making your life hard as a Christian. But we need to remember all this suffering is only in the present. We need to remember in verse 1 that we need to hold on to our principles as we suffer. That we're able to stand firm. As we face suffering, we also need to give account to God. Especially so for the person or people who are persecuting us right now. The person will definitely need to give an account to God. Which leads us to verse 5 and 6. Because the first talks about God being the judge of the living and the dead. So the final point of the sermon is, whoever life you choose to live, you'll be accountable for it. We should be careful as we read this in verse 5 and 6. Some has taken that Jesus went to preach to spirits in the prison, which could be interpreted as Christ going down into hell and he preached to the spirits who were there. People mistaken through the passage meant that Jesus was preaching the gospel and offering second chances for people from hell to repent. But the scriptures tell us that there's no opportunity of repentance after death. You can look at Luke chapter 16 and Hebrews chapter 10. Another view of this passage is Jesus was proclaiming his triumph over them. Proclaiming his victory. As the Greek word preaching could also be translated as proclaiming or announcing, which we heard from Joe last week. So Jesus was proclaiming that the spirits were internally condemned. Because some people actually think that Christ can preach to the dead. They really believe that it's possible for people to be converted after death in this life. And if that's the case, they do not see the urgency to turn back to God in this world. But also for Christians, what's the point of the commandment from Jesus? Jesus commands us about going to all nations and baptizing in the name of the Father. If Christ can preach to the dead. And that's not the case. And we need to see there is a great urgency to preach the gospel of all to all people. Today, you could be seeking God right now. Or this could be your first time visiting a church. I do invite you to take a look at this man called Jesus. Understand what he's trying to say. Consider whether what he's saying is a lie. Or consider whether it is truth. I invite you to have a look at it. Ask Christians about it. Have you regularly at Grace Point? This might get you thinking about what you should be doing besides working and just studying. Besides looking after the family and doing day-to-day chores. Because two things we can't do in heaven is sin against God and turning people the gospel. Reaching out to people. Because judgment day will come. There's no running away from judgment from God. Whether you're dead or alive, we'll be all judged. But this is also similar to whoever believes in the gospel. Whether you're dead or alive, you'll be lifted up to heaven to be with the Father. In the Greco-Roman times, the statement that all living and the dead, believers and non-believers, were all in the same boat was offensive in the first century. You can believe what you can believe, but don't put everyone in the same basket. And we can see this view hasn't changed even today. People who don't believe in the Bible, they see the Bible message as offensive, as they don't like to hear that they will be judged. I mean, look at Israel Folau for his comments. The world judgment itself is offensive. And we don't like to hear the word judgment. But Peter and the apostles tell us that no one can escape from God's judgment. There's only two outcomes from judgment. God either frees us or he condemns us. And this is written in chapter 2, in verse 7 and 8. The stone that the builders reject has become the cornerstone, and a stone, a stumbling and a rock of offense. People who reject the gospel will become a stumbling block for them. People who also blaspheme, slander, bow-mouth Christians for their righteous living will one day need to give account to God, who is the ruler and the maker of the universe, and all gives account to him. As you heard, Australia just had the elections last week. And this is the thing. We all know before the election, the government promised you everything. Promised you this, promised you that. It sounds great. It's great having a party that's looking after the people. But their promise can promise the whole world to you as well. But we know, after the election, all the promises are thrown out the window. I mean, some governments will try to keep their promise. However, getting a bill passed is not easy, as there's an opposition party and usually it's trying to block the bill. It's just common. But anyway, we still wish that they could be accountable for their broken promises. We wish we can take our vote back. It's not fair that they can lie to us without any consequences. I mean, when the Royal Commission took the banks for questioning because of their dishonest behaviour, we all loved it, didn't we? It's about time. Hit them hard. Find them hard. Put them in prison if we can. It's about time that the banks were accountable for their actions. They need to be accountable for the bullying and how they made it hard for the mums and dads, making it hard for small business to pay off their debts. But here's the thing. What about us when we get called to be account? This could be the ATO wanting more information about our business or our income. Or we could get audit at work. These are just examples of events which we need to give accountability. And we don't want it. We don't like it. We say, it's not fair. Picking on the little guys and the little people is just a waste of time. I still remember as a worker, when my company got external audit, that couple of weeks of being audited, everyone was away on site visits because I worked in the construction, civil engineering. So everyone was on the site visits. Everyone planned all their meetings so they couldn't get questioned. And even people was just sick, away sick, because they knew the order was coming. But for the Creator, all of humanity will be accountable for the way they live. There is a Creator who's going to judge us all, like it or not. The thing about it, no one can run away from it. No one can run away from being judged. The dead, or still alive, all be called to account before God. We are reminded today we are to live as foreigners, as Christians. So this means we do not fully immune ourselves in the world's culture and customs. Things like sex before marriage, getting drunk over alcohol or using drugs. We might not be physical violent, but violent can be verbal, which can lead to be verbal and mental abuse. And these are some stuff which is mentioned in verse 3. And yes, this will be. And yes, this will put us out of place with the secular world. We'll be looked at because of our values and practice. In fact, we want to be judged by the world. We want them to see our principles, knowing that we have put God first in our lives. But by saying that, it's also encouragement for us, knowing that we are different. As we're staying firm, as we're suffering, as we live in accordance to the will of God. But with this, with our minds, we are to remind today, as we suffer, to suffer well. We have to have the right attitude. The attitude is knowing when we need to say no to the desires of the flesh. We need to say no to the things which is not pleasing to God. But not just saying no to desires of the flesh, but also to put on what is pleasing to God by loving others, and to be full of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. So let's live like foreigners and not blend into the world with sex, money, and power games. But let's focus on the end game. Focus on God's kingdom, which we will inherit. Let's look forward to the eternal life without suffering, without pain, and without hurt. Let's look forward to being free from our bondage that we are carrying forever and ever. Let's pray. Dear God, we are to live our life for you. We no longer live for desires of the flesh, but we are to live for the fruit of the Spirit. And we no longer live for ourselves, but for you and only you, who will judge the living and the dead when Christ returns. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.